take your Bibles and open with me, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, this is the last in a series on the Word of God. And today, the question is, what is the point of it all? What is the point of God's Word? 2 Peter 3:15 gives us the answer. 2 Peter 3:15 says, and we're starting mid-sentence here, "And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you." And then it says, as also in all of his epistles. We've been talking in recent weeks about the Word of God. And for a very good reason, it's the Word of God. That's the reason. The fact is, there is a God in heaven, and the God who is has made known His will and His ways and His wisdom for us in writing. And He's put it in a book. And so this book is worthy that we should study it. The Lord gives wisdom. Wisdom is skill for living this life, skill for enduring all the trials, skill for getting through all that life throws at us. The Lord gives wisdom, says Proverbs 2:6. Where does He give it? The next line in Proverbs 2:6 answers, from His mouth. That means in His Word, He gives knowledge and understanding. That means God in His Word gives us knowledge of the truth and an understanding of how to apply it to life. And later Proverbs says, how blessed or how happy is the man who finds this wisdom. And so we've been talking about the Word of God. The first week, we talked about its power, the power of the Word of God. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. In other words, the Word of God has the power to change a person's life forever. Second, we talked about its preservation, the preservation of God's Word, and the process by which we came to have our Bibles. Is this merely a book written by mere men? It is not. No prophecy of Scripture, says Peter in 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, no prophecy of Scripture is of any man's own origination. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That was week two. First, the power of Scripture, and then the preservation of Scripture. Third week, we looked at the prophets of Scripture, P-R-O-F-I-T-S. The gains, the usefulness, the uses of Scripture. And the truth is, you should be able to say this one with me, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That was our memory verse for last month. And the truth is, God's Word is God-breathed. God-breathed. Given by inspiration is literally God-breathed, meaning this book shares many of the same attributes as God Himself. God is holy, His Word is holy. God is living, His Word is living. God is powerful, His Word is powerful, and so forth. And it is profitable for doctrine, meaning it's to be used for teaching people the truth. It's profitable for reproof, that means when they go astray from the truth, you expose that by using His Word. It's profitable for correction, meaning with the Word of God, you help them to get back to the way of truth. And it's profitable for instruction or training in righteousness so that they don't leave the path of truth again. Those are the prophets of Scripture. Then we talked about the purpose of Scripture. That was 2 Timothy 3:17. And the purpose is that the man of God would be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, that he might be fit and outfitted for battle. Fit and outfitted to do every good work that God has called him to do. Fit and outfitted to love his wife, raise his children, honor his boss, honor the king, whoever God chooses to put in that position. Last week, we looked at the pictures of God's Word to understand even more how great is this gift that God's given us. And as you can recall, and I'm sure you could sing this with me or rap it with me, The Word of God is like rain and snow. It does God's work wherever you go. The Word of God is like a battering ram. It breaks down walls, gets them out of the jam. The Word of God is a sword that's sharp. It pierces down deep right into the heart. Join in. Come on, join in. I know you don't. The Word of God is a special seed. It produces new life, just the kind we need. The Word of God is like pure milk. It helps you grow, goes down like silk, if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Amen. We need some kind of a drum there. Ba-dum-tsh. All right, so we've learned a lot about the Word of God in these few weeks. Today the question is, what is the point? What is the point of all of Scripture? And what is the point of a series on the Scriptures? What's the point of all this? And you might say, oh, I know. The point of all Scripture is Jesus. In which case, you would be kind of right, though I would say He is the person of all Scripture. You might recall that back in Luke 24, we read this, Luke 24:27, that Jesus, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. And we should wonder, I wonder what things concerning Himself He expounded, and to what end? Let me give you a few suggestions. Surely He would have expounded Genesis 3:15 and shown them that the seed of the woman who crushes the head of Satan is Jesus. And He does that for the sake of our salvation. You're going to catch on here. I'm going to pause. I'm sure you're going to catch on. You're fast learners. I'm sure He expounded Deuteronomy 18:18, showing that He is the prophet who would come, like Moses, to whom men must heed, but they must heed Him if they are to enjoy salvation. Say, I knew it. Great. Very good. I'm sure He expounded them Psalm 2, showing that He is the King who will reign in eternity. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him, who take refuge in Him for salvation. Very good. I'm sure He expounded to them Isaiah 53, showing that He is the Savior who suffered for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. Healed, referring not to temporal healing, but to eternal what? Salvation. Salvation. The person of all Scripture is Jesus Christ, but the point of all Scripture is salvation. And if we were to go back through every Scripture that we've looked at concerning the Scripture, you would see that the context in every single case is salvation. I won't take the time to do that now. You can do that for homework, but you would find in Psalm 19, the context is salvation. You would find in 2 Peter 1, the context is salvation. Be diligent to make your calling and election sure. You would find that the context in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is salvation. He says, Timothy, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. We looked at all the pictures of the Word of God, the last one being that it's like pure milk. Desire the pure milk of the Word that you might grow thereby all the way unto salvation. The point in every single context where the Word of God is talking about the Word of God is salvation. And what I want you to see this morning is not only is that the point of all Scripture, it is the point of Christ's delay in coming again, and it is the reason you are here. You are here for one thing only. You are not here primarily to worship God. You'll worship better in heaven. You are not here primarily to give to God. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need your gifts. You are here primarily for one thing only, and that is for the salvation of souls. Notice what Peter says here in 2 Peter 3:15, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Stop there. I want you to notice three things in that phrase. Three things. Three things so that you would know how to think, and therefore you would know how to live. The three things I want you to see are the good directive, the good delay, and the good desire. And all three of these things are thanks to our good deity or our good God. First, notice the good directive. What is a directive? A directive is an authoritative instruction. In one word, we have the directive of our King, and it is consider. Verse 15, and consider. That's it. That's His directive. That's His authoritative instruction. Consider. Your Bible might say count or account or regard. And here the Holy Spirit is commanding us all how to think about a certain circumstance, and he is demanding that we think about the circumstance in a certain way. And by the way, before I jump into this in more detail, a very important part of what it means to follow Christ is to think the way he tells us to think. We're studying the Gospel of Romans. We've been studying the Gospel of, according to Romans. And in chapter 6, the first command he gives is, likewise, I want you to reckon. I want you to consider. I want to think about yourselves as having died and having been risen again. Reckon yourselves as dead to sin but alive to God. That's the Christian life. Reckoning, thinking, considering. Listen to Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you consider, same word, let each of you consider one another as more important than himself. You know what that means? That is telling you how to think about everyone who is sitting around you in the local church. You are to think about everyone who is sitting around you as a person whom you are to serve. That's what that means. It doesn't mean you're to think that they're better than you. It means to think that they're higher than you. That's what it literally says. And what it means is you are to humbly think about everyone around you as someone that you are here to serve. That's the Christian life. You look at people in the local body of believers as these are opportunities for ministry. These are the people God has put me here to serve. 1 Timothy 6:1, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke consider. Again, same word. We're being told how to think. Consider, regard their own masters worthy of all honor so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. In other words, you are to count your boss as someone to whom you are to show nothing but honor, regardless of what your boss is like. That's the Christian life. Show up on time. Do your work well. Don't be a slacker. Be an exemplary Christian at work. Do your work as unto the Lord because it's the Lord whom you serve. One more example. And all I'm showing you is that a large part of what it means to follow Christ is to think the way he says to think. James 1:2. My brethren, consider. Same word. Same word. Reckon. Account. Consider it all joy, as in nothing but joy when you fall into various trials. The command of Jesus Christ when you're in the midst of trials is to count it as a reason to rejoice. That's what Christians do. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces patience, and let patience have its work, perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. In other words, in the trial and through trials, God is conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. And so we are to think about trials that way. Are you in a trial right now? If you're going to follow Jesus, you need to think about this trial as a reason for you to rejoice in the presence of God, because he's at work in your life. So, what am I saying? I'm saying an important part of what it means to live the Christian life is to follow what Christ says about how to think concerning circumstances. Here, we're told how to think about the overall circumstance that Jesus hasn't come back yet. Why hasn't he come back yet? Where is the promise of his coming, is what the scoffers say. I thought you said your Jesus was going to come. Notice 2 Peter 3:15. This is the good directive. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Always be thinking this way, that his delay gives the day for salvation. Let's look at the good delay. Second, the good delay. Notice he says, consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Now, what is he talking about when he says the long suffering of our Lord? Well, to understand it, let's go back to verse 1 of this chapter. 2 Peter 3:1, and we're just going to read, and as we read, it's going to become crystal clear what he means when he says the long-suffering of our Lord. 2 Peter 3:1, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Now, he has just made a reference to all the Word of God. I want you to be mindful to all the Word of God. And what he's going to show you is that all the Word of God talked about the fact that the Lord was going to come in judgment, but until he does, it's the time for salvation. Watch what he says. that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. This is what the scoffers say. Nothing's changed. Nothing's ever going to change. You people talk about your God's going to come back, but he's not going to come back. It's been, thousands of years now? This is scoffers. But, verse 5, for this they willfully forget. In other words, it's not like they don't know this. They just willfully forget it. They're sinning. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Hey, we've been through this before. God once before created everything, and men became wicked and sinful, and God said that he was going to come in judgment, and what happened? They waited 120 years, and Noah preached. But he came, and he poured out judgment, and that judgment was a flood. So they willfully forget that God before has promised that he was going to judge, and he was long-suffering, but then he poured out his wrath. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let's stop there for a second. Here's the same word, long-suffering, right? You see it there? In English, long-suffering. Two words mashed together, exactly the same in Greek, macrothumia, but they're mashed together, macrothumia. Macro, large, thumia, wrath, anger, large wrath, large anger. And what it means is that our God has a very large capacity for storing up wrath. He has a very large reservoir in which he can store up anger before he pours it out. That's what it means. We are not like that. We are not like him. We tend to be short-tempered, short-fused, short-suffering. We cannot seem to hold back. Praise God, he is not like us. He is patient. He suffers long with sinners. This is the first manifestation of agape love. Love suffers long. His love suffers long with us. He can hold back for a long time. He has been holding back for a long time. Will he hold back forever? He will not. Verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Did you know, and you do, because we've talked about this, that the Lord takes no delight in the death of the wicked? None. Zero. Ezekiel 33:11, say to them, as long as I live, says the Lord. That's like swearing an oath. As long as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why should you die, O house of Israel? It's the same today. God has not changed. He is long-suffering toward sinners to this day, and he takes no delight in the death of the wicked. And he says to you today, if you're here without Christ, he says to you, why do you want to die? Why do you want to go to hell? Why do you want to be separated forever from God? Turn from your wicked ways. And he says that to you today if you're here without Christ. This is what the Lord is like. He's long-suffering. Will he ever pour out his wrath? 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, i.e., suddenly and unexpectedly. When you least expect it, perhaps today, perhaps tomorrow. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? How should you be living your life? Well, you know that he's going to come at any time. Looking for, verse 12, and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we who have trusted in Christ, will not be burned up when that comes. We, according to his promise, are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Won't that be great? in which that's righteousness, that's the opposite of everything you've been hearing and seeing on television. It's like the exact opposite of everything you've been hearing and seeing in the whole election thing. Righteousness, that's no more ungodliness, no more wickedness, no more immorality, no more lying and deception and all that. No more politics. Woo! It's coming, and we, according to His promise, are looking for that. We are hastening the day. We can't wait. Therefore, verse 14, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent, that's a call to effort, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Blameless means there would be nothing for which He could bring a charge against you and have it stick. That means you are living your life according to His desire. What is His desire? Next verse. And consider. Always think this way. The long suffering of our Lord. The whole reason He hasn't come back yet is this. Salvation. That's it. Salvation? Yes. Salvation of sinners. That's why He's delaying. That's why you're here. That's why this book was written. That's why He's given you spiritual gifts. The salvation of lost souls. And you're commanded to think about it that way. So notice third, the good desire. What is it? Salvation. This is His desire for all men. Listen to the Apostle Paul's words in 1 Timothy 2:1. As Peter says in Paul, you know, he talks about the exact same thing. Well, he does. He talks about the exact same thing in all of his letters. But I'm going to not read to you all of his letters. I'm going to cherry pick a couple of verses. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Yes, even for kings and all who are in authority. Whoever is the president, whoever is elected on Tuesday, you are commanded by Christ that you need to pray for that person starting Tuesday. You should already be praying for the person who's already in office. And here's the goal of that prayer, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And there's two aspects of salvation it's important to understand. Salvation is not just conversion. Salvation includes sanctification all the way to the point when we meet Christ and we become like Him. So when He says the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, it's salvation and sanctification. It's conversion and continual growth. What is the proof that this is the desire of God for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Jesus Christ gave Himself a ransom for all on the cross. And He is to be testified in due time. In other words, while there's still time, while we still have this season until the Lord's second coming, until He comes again, it's due time for us who have heard about Him to witness, to testify to the things that we have heard and believed. This is the time for testifying about Jesus Christ and the good news that He gave Himself on the cross for our sins, that we might be forgiven and live. And all the prophets of God who have ever been, according to Acts 10:43, have witnessed to this one thing, that through His name, through the name of Jesus Christ, whoever believes in Him will receive forgiveness of sins. That means they will be saved. They'll be saved. What's the point of God sending all these prophets over all these years to bear witness to one thing about Jesus Christ? What's the point of all that? Salvation. Salvation. So He says, 2 Peter 3:15, consider, reckon, constantly account, always keep this in mind. The long suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ is, in a word, salvation. It is for salvation. D. Edmund Hebert writes this, let believers continually account the delay of the Lord as evidence of God's gracious desire for man's salvation. We, like he, must seek the salvation of the lost. Another one writes this, as every year rolls by, let us keep accounting that his delay is for salvation, and so let us spend and be spent for the salvation of souls. Another one says this, here in this verse, 2 Peter 3:15, the patience of the Lord Jesus Christ is put on display in the merciful delay of his coming, which is designed to lead men to repentance and faith unto salvation. If you have a MacArthur Study Bible, your footnote says, during this time of God's patience, Christians are to engage in seeking the salvation of souls. Beloved, listen to me. If I never preach in this pulpit again, if we go to Russia, the election goes south, America, and we Jerry and I have to read about everything that happened in the newspapers, and we get stranded, and we never return. Listen, Jesus Christ is coming again. Jesus Christ is coming again. Amen. Right? The Bible ends, even so, come Lord Jesus. We want Him to come again. And until He does, there is one thing for which you and I are to be living our life, investing our time, talent, and treasure. It's all for His pleasure, and His pleasure is salvation. The salvation of lost souls through faith in Jesus Christ unto the glory of God. Want to be found blameless at His coming? Then be living your life according to His ultimate desire. And His desire is salvation. Not just bringing people to the beginning of it, but all the way to the end of it. That is evangelism and discipleship. Be living your life for the Great Commission. So now let's look again at what he says here in 2 Peter 3:15, and let's put it all together. 2 Peter 3:15. And consider, be always thinking of this circumstance in this way. The long suffering of our Lord, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has not yet come as he said, but is still delaying. Be always thinking of this as salvation. His good delay is due to His good desire that men would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That being so, what should you be living for? What are you living for? If the Lord came today, would you hear Him say, "Well done, well done, good and faithful slave. Enter into the joy of your master." You know, he'd only say that if you have taken all that he's given you and you are investing it for the making of disciples. Really. That parable of the talents, and I've taught it before, listen to it again, it is all about making disciples. Guy gets five, he takes the five, and he makes five more of the same. We are to be about the business of making disciples, praying to that end, giving to that end, going to that end, speaking to that end, loving your wife to that end, raising your children to that end, reaching out to your neighbor, your enemy, to that end. Salvation. This is the point of all Scripture. Notice what he says. Again, verse 15. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles. In other words, in all the New Testament Scriptures, he's writing about this very thing. What is it? The Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that he promised he would come again, but the fact that he hasn't yet, and until he does, this is the day of salvation. Speaking in them of these things, he says, in which are some things hard to understand, in which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, suggesting what? That all of Paul's epistles are Scriptures. And he's saying, guess what? All the Scriptures are all about salvation. That is the point of all Scripture. Beloved, let us be obedient here. Let us be constantly reckoning that the reason Christ has not returned yet is because of salvation. And let us live in light of that. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and we thank you for your great long suffering, your patience, your desire that people would come to know Christ and then grow in the knowledge of the truth. And we pray, Father, help us to be faithful. May we be found faithful in the end, that we have been living our lives for Jesus Christ and the gospel. We ask that you would help us in that and that you would be merciful. In Jesus' name, amen.